yawning, so we better sit down. Now, I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking the exact same thing. Here we have Brother Ely in the house, Phillip's in the house, and I'm speaking. Are you kidding me? What were they thinking? So, I'm Brother Ely, thank you. Mike told me he was going to talk to you, and he was going to say you've got 5 minutes. And I thought, well, 5 minutes in Romania is like 15 or 20. So I appreciate. I think I'm kind of loud here. Is that okay? Okay. I appreciate Pastor Joe asking and inviting me to speak. I talked to him last week. He said he was making his trip. I asked him if he was going to win anything. And he goes, well, there is a contest for who has the best thesis paper. And I thought, well, hey, if you win, you'll probably get a trip to go to the Caribbean or something. And he said he would take me. So that's what I'm praying, is that he wins on his thesis paper. And, you know, of course, I'd have to break the news to his wife. I'm sure, you know, she'd be upset. But, yeah, I don't think Joe would think about taking me. So I want your minds to wander just for a few seconds. Actually, before I get into the works, I know sometimes, you know, you don't want it to wander. But now I'm going to give you permission for it to wander. All right? I want you to think back. Think back over the years. Who in here has ever had a job or still has a job who has ever worked? Raise your hand. Who in here, all right, put your hands up. Who in here has ever had a coworker? Okay, here's what I want you to wander, to think back, reflect. Think of the worst coworker you have ever had in your life. Somebody who you just, sometimes my wife comes home and just tells me about some things that happened at work. And what was the worst coworker you have ever had in your life? In the late 70s, because I graduated in 73, I think I'm still younger than you, right? Yeah. When I graduated, I went and worked at a local furniture store and delivering furniture. Boy, we'd have to carry these hide-a-beds up three, up hide-a-bed, heavy back then, three flights of stairs. I had a guy that I worked with. We delivered furniture together. He was an older guy. In fact, I'll just tell you his name. Nobody in here goes to know him. Marvin, okay? This guy stunk. He had the worst BO problem I have ever. It was awful. In fact, now, August, delivering furniture, you don't just stink for a reason. When you stink, you're not clean, okay? So we would go up and we would be delivering furniture. And, of course, we're going up against walls, and he would be smearing up against walls. And you could literally see a dirt stain on the walls. The truth. We walked in one house, and he walked out ahead of me, and I was putting, a pillow or something up, so I was kind of back a little bit. As I went to follow him, after he got outside, there was a little girl there. And, you know, kids are brutally honest, okay? They don't hide things. And as he walked, she waited until he got outside, but they didn't see me. And the girl turned to the mom and said, "Ooh, Mommy, that man stinks." The owner told him to go out and clean up one day. The owner, he knew he stunk. He was awful. He said, "Go out. God, I don't care what you do. Go out and hose him down. Do something." So he goes out into his car. He grabs, now some of you guys may remember this. He grabs a bottle of Brut and he sprays it all over himself. So he comes back in the furniture store and says, "I'm clean." Of course, we're all just, it was just the worst coworker ever. Oh, wow. So let me ask you this. What would someone say about you as a coworker? What type of coworker would you be described as? This morning I want to share a passage in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And usually a lot of times when someone wants to give a message, they kind of course there's an introduction, there's a body, and then they kind of build up to the conclusion. I'm actually going to kind of tell you the conclusion. I'm going to tell you the main focus of the message right up front. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's open up in prayer and prepare ourselves. God, we're just thankful for this morning. Lord, we just ask for a refreshing. God, refresh our souls. Now is the time to hear your word. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth, that it would encourage, motivate, inspire us, God, to learn and to live a better life for you. Just thank you for the opportunity to be able to get into your word and to see the results. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says right up front, we are God's fellow workers. We're God's co-workers. We're not just working with someone who stinks. We're working with God as a co-worker, a fellow worker, a fellow co-worker. In chapter 3, Paul is dealing with believers who had, to put it mildly, some problems among themselves. And in doing so, verses 1 through 9, he describes the two types of co-workers, the two types of jobs, and the two types of results. Let's first look at the two types of co-workers. Verse 1, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. What do you think the two types of co-workers are? Thank you. Spiritual and carnal. It's okay. Every once in a while we can speak up. That's good. Spiritual and carnal. Here we have spiritual co-workers and then the group that he's addressing, the carnal co-worker. The spiritual co-worker are the ones who are controlled by the Spirit. Makes sense? They are mature in Christ, growing in their faith. And as Paul says, meat eaters. Okay? They've gone from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. They seek, know, and understand the deeper truths of the Christian life and God's Word. They are Christ-like in their actions. That's the spiritual co-worker. Then you have the carnal co-worker. They are controlled by the flesh, immature, like babes in Christ. He even said they were. Their behavior is like that of mere men or unsaved people. In fact, Paul goes on to list some of their actions. There was envy among them. There was strife. They caused divisions. And this is just in the beginning of the chapter, in the book. Wait until you go further on. He says, you guys are doing some things that even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, would even do. They would be embarrassed of what you guys are doing. They really weren't getting along too well, to put it mildly. And I want to spend a majority of the message here because I think what Paul is dealing with here is something that is very prominent and a problem in the church today. What is that problem? Believers who are still carnal. Still carnal. Today I don't just want to point out the problem. A lot of times it's easy to point out the problems. We know it. It's easy to point out the mistakes. We as believers sometimes thrive on pointing out mistakes. But we don't talk about the solution. We don't talk about how to deal with the mistakes and the problems. So we're going to look at the solution, see why carnal Christians are carnal and what we as co-workers can do when it comes to dealing with carnal Christians. First, I want to look at the word, what it means to be carnal. Now, I'm kind of like Pastor Joe. I'm not impressed by the Greek. I'm not going to throw out a bunch of Greek terms and say it's this article and that and everything. I mean, I took Greek in college. I taught Greek. But you know what? I've got a Vines Greek dictionary, and that just does everything that I need it to do. So, but one thing I do like about the Greek, the language, is that it will give a more defined or a better definition of what a word really means. For example, in the English, with us, we talk about love. Well, I love my wife. I love chocolate. I love going back here and eating the raisin in the toast with a lot of butter on it. I love the Green Bay Packers. Now, I use love in all three different sentences, but did it really mean the same? Well, in the Greek, it does define what it means. For example, the word love. We know what agape means. Okay? Jesus asks Peter. He says, do you agape love me? Peter says, well, Lord, you know I phileo love you. And that's not a steak. Okay? So there's a different word, and there's another word that's really not in the Scriptures. We know what it is. It's eros. But the Greek will define more specifically what a word means. So that's all I'm going to say about the Greek, okay? So the word flesh in the Greek, carnal means flesh. And I'll give you the word S-A-R-X. This is the definition. The corrupt nature of man, the unregenerate condition of man. I'll give you a great example, and we'll even go to the Old Testament. Genesis 6:5. You don't have to turn there. This describes this condition, the flesh. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the flesh. That's the unregenerate condition of man, man's nature. In Romans 3:10 through 18, he goes on to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. None who understand, none who seeks God, none who does good, there is no fear of God in them. In Romans 7:18, he says, nothing good dwells in this condition. The carnal, the flesh, the sarx condition. A person in this condition is not a man or a woman of God. They are not a Christian. They're not believers, and they do not have the Spirit of God in them. They are given to the nature of man and not God. And they are controlled by their fleshly instincts that does not produce the righteousness of God. But this is not the word that Paul is using in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The word he uses comes from the root word for flesh. But unlike sarx as describing a person who only has a corrupt nature of man, here he uses the word sarkikos or sarkinos. This describes a person behaving like that of a person who is in the flesh. They are behaving like, controlled and willingly led by fleshly instincts. Their actions consist of the flesh. They are a new creature, but old things have not passed away. In fact, in verse 3, he says, they are behaving like mere men. Here you are believers, and you are acting like people who are not born again. You're acting like the unsaved people, or walking according to man, the nature of man. When I was little, my sister and I would argue, and she would say, Eddie, quit acting like a brat. And I would say, I'm not a brat. She says, I didn't say you were a brat. I said you're acting like a brat. Well, she was wrong. I was a brat. That's what Paul is saying here. Quit acting like you're not a believer. Maybe that's why in his introduction, chapter 1, Paul addresses them as those who are sanctified. Go back to chapter 1 and see what he says to them. I am writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You know what I think he's doing? I think he's reminding them of their calling. I think he's saying, hey, you're set apart. You're sanctified, called to be saints. Live like it. Isn't it kind of great how he smooths them at first? Boy, you guys, boy, what a great congregation we have here today. You guys are dressed to the tilt. You look nice. You're awake. Everything is fantastic. He was smoothing them, wasn't he? You guys are set apart. Now let's talk about some issues. Let's talk about some problems. Only Paul could get away with that, right? For some reason, their actions were not those of saints, people who have been set apart to God, but rather they were still living in the flesh. This type of person needs to repent, get back to what he once had. They're living in a backslidden condition, and they need to seek God and his forgiveness and turn back to him. But I don't think Paul is just addressing backsliding here. We all know what backsliding is. Raise your hand if you've ever backslid. Ely Keeper is down. Okay? That's not what he's talking about here. Remember, he's addressing immature, carnal-like believers who are still, the word still, babes in Christ, who's acting like mere men. They haven't grown in their faith, and they easily give in to their flesh. They weren't spiritual Christians who became carnal. They were still carnal. Let's face it. Remember the very first, the moment you got saved? Do you remember that? What did you know then about Jesus? What did you know about the Word of God? What did you know about the importance of growing in the new man, putting on the new man? What did you know about walking in the Spirit? What did you know as a believer at all? You were feeding on the milk. And hopefully, today, you have grown in your faith. You have matured in your faith. You're a meat eater. And you didn't do the things that you did when you were a new Christian. Now, some people's salvation is different. Some people change like that overnight. Some people, a brat like me, took a little bit longer in things that I didn't quite let go of everything. I should have, but I didn't. But it was a continual pattern of growth. These people were still at the milk stage. They had not grown. In fact, he even said, hey, you guys, you should be meat eaters. I should be addressing you as meat eaters, but I can't because you're still carnal. A carnal Christian is carnal for two reasons. Number one, let's just face it, they choose to be so. They want to. They're willingly led by the flesh. They feed it. They make decisions to accommodate it. They ignore what Paul says in Romans 13, 14. Make no provisions for the flesh. If you're on a diet, do not go to Brahms. Okay? Do not go to Krispy Kreme. It upset me. They closed the one out on West, and now the only one that's open is on the east side of town. So now the temptation is I just have to drive a little bit faster. Do not make provisions for the flesh. If you have problems with lust, some of us may shouldn't even watch TV. It's sad that you can't even, I mean, there's one now, I think I mentioned this last time, about mowing your yard. I don't know, and they got some girl on there, looks like Daisy Duke, and she's talking about mowing your yard. Mow with an attitude. You know, there's some things that you should not put yourself in the position of to be tempted by. Make no provisions for the flesh. My flesh says that I am an angry person. Well, maybe you shouldn't drive a car. Because believe me, you drive in Wichita, you're going to get angry. Can I have an amen to that? No provisions for the flesh. That's why they do it. They like it. They want a little bit of God and a whole lot of themselves. And call themselves Christians. A little bit of God, whole lot of themselves. This past week, they're making a big deal about it. The first gay athlete has come out of the closet. And that's not what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the reaction, not of mainstream media, because you know what their reaction is. But I was watching a talk show, and they were talking about today's topics. That was a topic. And they all went around the room talking about what they thought. Then they got to, and there was a letter written by a sports commentator who is a Christian, who made this statement as a believer. And this guy was legit, as a believer, a born-again Christian. These are the words that he used. Homosexuality, along with drunkenness, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating. I mean, it's a sin. I mean, he just came out and said it. Now he may lose his job. And people are ragging on him. And in this panel, they went around and they got to this one person who said, well, I am a Christian. I'm a believer. But you know what? I'm just sick and tired of those Christians going off and passing their beliefs on everybody. Stop it. Are you kidding me? That guy's a Christian? And we're not to pass our beliefs. We're not to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to tell people that, you know what? There are some things in your life that you shouldn't do. Not my word, this word. I was in Texas last week. We met a new recruit at Fort Worth. We were sitting in a restaurant. I asked him how long this is the guy, every time he gets his answer machine, hey, God bless you, Lord bless you and your family, have a prosperous day. Bless you, bless you. It's always bless you. I asked him how long you've been divorced. He said, I've been divorced for 20-some years. Like, oh, wow, seems like you'll probably never get remarried again, will you? No, I don't have to. I got a woman in every city. What? He goes, yeah, I got this one German gal, and anytime we get together, boy, it's just a wild time. And my coworker said, I thought you were a Christian. He goes, well, I am. Ken says, well, that's adultery. You know what the guy said? Says who? You know what Ken said? Says the Word of God. That's the state that we're in. This is society. We're the bad guys. We're the bad people. We're the ones who can't say anything. You can get on national news and say whatever you want about what's not right, but God forbid if someone stands up like a sports writer that says, I don't care. I'm not just talking about homosexuality. Let's talk about stealing. Let's talk about cheating. Let's talk about lying. Let's talk about all these other things. Those things are wrong. See, the world has a perception that all we want to do is bash gay people. No, that's not right. But you know what? Like Paul says, hey, folks, you got strife in your life. You got envy in your life. You're causing divisions in your group. I don't know if anybody was saying, if Paul did that today, now, Paul, you can't say that. I'd like to see Paul say, says who? Says who? A little bit of God and a whole lot of themselves. That's a carnal person. So the first reason why they're carnal is because they choose to be. The second reason, and I think this is the emphasis of this passage, they've never been taught. They've never been taught. They've never been prepared how to fight the battle and how to grow in their faith. They have not been discipled. They've learned just enough to be saved, but they haven't learned how to be saved, how to live as a saved person. They're set apart positionally. God has sanctified them. If they've accepted Jesus Christ and they are a born-again believer, and they've been redeemed and justified, they have been set apart by God positionally, but in a practical sense, they're not. They don't understand how to walk in the Spirit, therefore fulfilling the lust of the flesh, as it says in Galatians 5:16. They don't know how to put on the new man and be renewed in the knowledge of Him, like it says in Colossians 3:10. They have not. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, he talks about the Gentiles and how they live. They do this, and they want to do their own thing, and they want to get involved in sin. But not you. If you have so learned Christ, you don't act that way. Well, how come we don't act that way? Because you've learned Christ. That's why you don't act that way. You've been discipled. So why is Paul making a big deal about them being carnal? What's the big deal about them being babes in Christ? Why not just look the other way like a lot of Christians do? Mind your own business. Leave them alone. Besides, we don't want to judge people. Just let them do whatever they want. Because they have a job to do. That's why. And Paul is reminding them. We are God's fellow workers. Paul wants the Corinthian believers to be co-workers with God, and they could not do it in the carnal condition that they were in. Folks, I'm telling you today, God wants you to come alongside Him and be His fellow co-worker. But He will not, mark my word, He will not work with someone who is not able to get over stuff like envy, strife, and one who causes divisions. That's not the type of co-worker that helps get things done. The Corinthian believers need to grow up in Christ, be mature, be discipled in order to do the task that Paul described next. He goes on to explain the two types of jobs. What's the two types of jobs? Those who, he talks about what Apollos, him and Apollos did. He talks about those who plant and those who water. Okay, now I'm not going to put the emphasis on what, you know, the Corinthians were saying, oh, I am of Paul. The others were saying, I am of Apollos. I'm not going to put the emphasis on that. I want to put the emphasis on what Paul said they did. One planted, one watered. We here at Faith are either planting or watering. What does God call us to do as fellow co-workers, as fellow workers of Him? We plant and we water. Those who plant are like those who evangelize. They spread the word. They spread the good news. They share the gospel. They plant the seed. Darlene, she took out here. She had to go plant. Darlene's an evangelist. She's a planter. Brother Elise is a planter. He's an evangelist. Then you have those who water. What do you do when you water a plant that has already been planted? You help it grow. You nourish it. You try and get it to be fruitful. So you got those who plant and water, those who disciple, those who evangelize and disciple. When you water, you're discipling. You help what's been planned to grow. You teach people how to work, how to walk in the Spirit, how to put on the new man. And if you have to, you pull someone along beside and you say, quit having strife in your life. Quit having envy. Quit causing divisions. Quit doing this. Not because I'm judging you, not because I'm saying you're a bad person, because you're sanctified, you're set apart. There's a way that God wants us to live, and when we live that way, He's going to come along beside us and work with us to go out and plant. But there's things in your life that you've got to take care of. Look at Acts chapter 18 real quick. 18, even Apollos had to be discipled. Listen to this. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Verse 25, 18:25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Boy, what a great example. I would like to be like that. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Look at verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They discipled him. And then look at the very next verse. As a result, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Even Apollos, who knew the scriptures, who was eloquent, fervent in spirit, was a teacher, had to be pulled aside and say, let's disciple you for a second. You cannot plant and water, you cannot witness, you cannot disciple if you are in a carnal condition. If you are living like the rest of the world, don't expect the world to listen to you when you tell them about spiritual things and try to share the gospel with them. Then we got the two types of results. Here we go. Here's the fun part. When you're a spiritual, when you're a meat eater, you've been discipled, growing in your faith and work alongside of God as a fellow worker in planting and watering, there are two results that take place. First, when you've done your job, whether planting or watering, God increases from your labor. In the book of Acts, when that church grew because they were meeting with the apostles and they were in the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, it said, Peter added to the church daily. No, it did not say that. It said who? Who? The Lord, the Holy Spirit. Jesus added to the church daily. You do your job, you plant, you water, God does the increase. What a reward. How great is that? We don't even have, he doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. Isn't that great? Hey, I don't know what the outcome is. I don't know what the results are. All I can do is plant. Here's the seed. You need to do what you can with it. Here's, I'm going to water a little bit. I'm going to help you grow. And God's going to do the increase. What's the other result? You're rewarded. There's a messenger. You're rewarded for your own labor. A reference to what we will receive in eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what I want to hear when I get up there? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So what can we take from this today? How do we apply this? Number one, strive to be a spiritual Christian, a spiritual fellow worker. Seek to be discipled, controlled by and walking in the Spirit. Be a meat eater. Don't just snack on the Word of God. Feed on it. Make the Word your nourishment for your souls. Let your actions be Christ-like and not that of mere men. The world needs to see a difference in the church. Folks, the church is in a sad condition today, nationally. The world does not see a difference in us. We're really not set apart, and we need to be. And then secondly, go to work. Go to work. We are God's fellow workers. Worker means that you work. So what do? We plant and we water. We evangelize and we disciple. If you got your notes, you see down there at the bottom, what does it say? Remember what one penny can do? I've got a penny right here. Some of you may envision or desire of someday being a millionaire. Well, let me tell you how to be a millionaire. If you take this penny and you double it, let's go by the month. This is May. In June, I would have 2 pennies. In July, I would have 4 pennies. In August, I would have 8 pennies. You get the thought? Every month, you double this penny. You know, in a little over 2 years, you would have $1.3 million. Let's look at it weekly. If you doubled it weekly, this week I've got a penny. Next week I've got 2. The following week I've got 4. Following me? Do you know in a little, about 7 months, you would be a millionaire? $1.3 million? Let's take it down to daily. I got a penny today, 2 cents tomorrow, 4 cents the next day, 8 cents the next day. If you double that penny every day, in 27 days, you would have $1.3 million. Here, I'm going to help you be a millionaire. That's your first penny right there. Isn't that remarkable? But just think, what could God do with one Christian who is spiritual, led by the Spirit, Christ-like, completely sold out to Him, who plants and waters on a daily basis. Not monthly, not weekly, but Philip, daily, isn't it? daily. What could he do with that? As Jesus shared his last meal with his disciples, he was preparing them to go out and plant and water. In fact, in John 17, 18, his prayer was, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." He sent them out to evangelize and to disciple. And as a result of being a spiritual co-worker with God, they went out and they turned the world upside down. That's what the church needs from us today. To go out and turn the world upside down. To go out and turn our homes upside down. To go out and turn our workforce upside down. To go out and turn our relationships upside down. To go out and get with our family and our friends. Folks, it can be done. If it couldn't be done, it wouldn't be in here. You do that by planting and watering, by evangelizing and discipling on a daily basis. This morning as we take communion, I know we're running a little bit late. Hopefully the people out there are patient. They're not envious or striving or causing division. Hopefully they're saying they can have as much time as they want. As we prepare to take communion, I just ask that you reflect what Jesus had prepared, was preparing for his disciples to go out and do. He said, "This is my last meal with you. I'm no longer going to be with you anymore. I'm going to send someone who's going to help you. He's going to come alongside you and be a worker with you. And you're going to have help." He even called him the helper. But there's a job to be done. You'll see me again. It's okay. You'll get by it. You'll get through it. Go to Jerusalem, sit down there, wait for a little bit. It'll come. It'll happen. It all started when he was having that last meal with them, what he was preparing them to do. So many times we focus on the Last Supper. But you know, it was really a pointing to the direction of what was to come, what they were to do. And same thing with us. As we take this morning, I pray that you think about what you're going to do this week, what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do today. Because we're to go. We're to go to work. And we've got the best co-worker ever. He doesn't stink. He doesn't have BO. He doesn't cause envy or strife. He loves us. And when we make mistakes, he's going to pick us up. He's going to dust us off. He's going to encourage us. What a co-worker. That's the co-workers we need to be. I'm going to ask Marshall, Mike, to come up. We're going to take communion. We're going to just have a time of reflection. We're going to say a prayer. I don't like it when people say, "We're going to do this real quick. We're going to pray real quick." Thank you, brother. We're going to pray. I want you to just kind of prepare your heart and get ready for what God's going to do in your life. Father, we're just thankful for this day. Lord, I know we've gone on a little bit. Lord, we're just thankful for the word that you've shared with us this morning. And Lord, as we reflect, as we look at what we're about to do and taking communion, participating in what is called the Last Supper, like what you did with your believers, it's not just what we're doing here, God, but it's a pointing to what we're going to do from here on out. We're going to go out and prepare to witness, to evangelize, to disciple, to plant, to water, to be spiritual. And those out there who are carnal, God, those who need to be discipled, God, we're going to be there for them. That's what you call us to do. Go out and plant and water. And we do that with a loving attitude. We do it with love in our hearts. And we do it with your grace and with your mercy. So, Lord, as we go through communion this morning, we reflect on what Jesus was telling his disciples, the news he was sharing with them, and how at that time, I'm sure they were confused, dazed, shocked by some of the news that they were going to hear. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to be placed within their spirits. He knew what their hearts would be like. And he knew that they would go out and turn the world upside down. That's our prayer this morning, God. As we come along beside you and as we are all fellow workers, working with you, knowing that you do the increase, and also knowing that someday when we leave this earth, when we're gone, and we're no longer around here, that we're going to be with you. And you're going to tell us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.